Please turn with me to our main scripture text. We'll be in 1 John chapter 3. And we will read in 1 John chapter 3. We'll read from verses 10 through 18. This is the word of the Lord. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would use your word, Lord, to accomplish your purposes this day. We pray that you would bless it, that we'd use it, and use it mightily by your Holy Spirit, we ask. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through the book of 1 John and the various tests of a believer in 1 John. And here we have another test this evening. I don't know, many of you probably don't like taking tests. Some of you are not good test takers, but I pray and I see tonight that many of you are probably very good test takers here tonight. We'll hope that that is the case. John continues the theme of who we are in Christ. And here again, he gives us a truth of what flows from a true child of God. He's not giving us his own thoughts, but he reminds us that these are the words that have been from the beginning and we should love one another. In our text, should I do this one? Testing. We're back. Okay. In our text this evening, we're immediately brought into, it seems a little loud with background. Could you lower it just a little? Are you hearing me okay? Okay, because I'm hearing a lot of back behind me. Are you hearing that? Okay. So we're immediately brought into the battle from the beginning between the seed of the woman in Genesis 3 and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, will crush the serpent's head. But until Christ consummates his kingdom when he returns, all throughout history, those of the seed of the serpent will hate those who love Christ and his people. In the very beginning, we have the example of what love is and what it is not. John tells us here in our text that Abel, Cain's brother, was righteous. And so we know that he loved God because he was loved by God. As a child of God, his sacrifice was acceptable. Cain, on the other hand, was not righteous and his sacrifice was not acceptable by God. And John tells us that his works were evil. Cain did not have the love of God, nor did he love his brother, but he had hatred in his heart. In verse 10 of our text here, it says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Cain had hatred in his heart, and he murdered his brother Abel, showing that he was a child of the devil, the seed of the serpent. Abel showed that he was a child of God by his obedience and his righteous sacrifice. And John says in verse 11, if you look at it in our text, he says that this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The word of God from the beginning and expounded by Jesus himself was the commandment to love. Love God and love your neighbor. If you do not love God, you cannot love your neighbor. If that is true of you tonight, you are like Cain, who cannot love his brother, for he is of the evil one. If you have not fled to Christ, I talk to you children, I talk to you adults. If you have not fled to Christ, you have no righteousness, just like Cain. You are at enmity with God. And God's wrath abides upon all those who do not have Christ. You must be born again. It's not an option. You must be born again and become a new creature in Christ in order to obey God's command to love one another. If you're not a child of God, you cannot love those in the family of God. If you do not love those who are Christ's, you are a murderer like Cain. We're going to see that in our text where John ties the lack of love to hatred and to murder. It's a serious issue. No murderer has eternal life. John's words are serious. No love, then there is only hate, then no eternal life. If you're hearing this message tonight, I plead with you to repent of your unrighteousness, your sin, your lack of love, and turn to Jesus Christ, and he will receive you. If you're angry with what I'm saying, Cain was angry with God when he warned him about his anger, which would destroy him forever because of his unbelief and his unrighteousness. Humble yourself tonight before God. Plead for his forgiveness, and he will make you a new creature made in the image of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus' command is not new in the sense of a replacement for the old commandment, which John here says we have from the beginning, but it's new in that now we have the example of Jesus Christ showing us what true Christian love is. It is a self-sacrificial love, one that loves the brothers and sisters in Christ just as Jesus loves you and me. And he died for each of us so that we may have eternal life. All new creatures in Christ will and must have a special love for one another as the Holy Spirit filled children of God. You see, if you're not a true disciple of Christ, you can't love as Christ loved. And so you're always in sin. You do not and cannot obey Christ. You need a new heart, a heart that's filled with Christ's love. But with the wrath of God over you, if you're not in Christ, you not only don't have his love, you're his enemy. And if you die without Christ, you will pay for your sins forever in hell. These are not my words. These are the words of God. Think on this, my friends, and be saved tonight. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. Come to Christ and repent. He will forgive you if you ask him. He will never turn you away if you come in sincerity and truth. We hardly think of love as something we should be commanded to do. We naturally think of love as something that's solely emotional, something we feel, something that the love of the world is considered something that comes and goes. It's based on how one feels at the moment. This is not true love, but the flesh attempting to give itself what it craves, a good feeling, pleasure of physical contact, some emotional response that makes our flesh content until such time as it doesn't get what it wants. Like Cain. And then it springs forth what's in the heart, sin and hatred. In verse 12, we see the example of Cain as a warning for one who does not have love. It says at the end of 11, we should love one another. And then he says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. We're told to love one another, but not as Cain, who was wicked. And why did he murder him? Because he was evil. Cain is our example of the flesh, what the world's love is all about. It's shallow. It's temporal. It's fleeting. The world's love just wants to please itself. Cain is also a picture of the whole world, how it reacts to righteousness. Cain hated Abel, the righteous one. Abel is a picture of Christ, whom the world hates. The world hates righteousness. In verse 10, we saw described who is not of God. Those who don't practice righteousness. Those who don't love their brother or sister. Righteousness and true love go together. These are both characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is both righteous, fully righteous, completely righteous, never sinned, and full of loving kindness. But Cain's love was a worldly love. As long as things were going well, he loved his brother. But as soon as he was confronted with the light of Abel's righteousness, he became angry. He hated. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus went deeper into the commandment against murder. He said, if you hate someone, you've already committed murder in your heart. In verse 13 of our text, we read, do not marvel, brethren, right? In verse 13, it says, do not marvel if the world hates you. We're not to be surprised that the world hates Christians. We heard that this morning. We're not to be surprised. We are to expect this. The world is like Cain, hates the Christian because it loves darkness. The world loves darkness and it hates the light. And we're not to be surprised at all. It hated the true light, Jesus Christ, and it will hate anyone who is of the light. If you're of the light tonight, the world hates you. The world system hates you and wants to destroy you. For the light of the true child of God exposes sin and darkness of the world, whose father is the devil, the evil one. If anyone is not in Christ, they cannot love as Christ does. Like Cain, they are the seed of the serpent, who from the beginning was evil. And like Cain, if you are not in Christ, your works will not be accepted, no matter what you do. Your works are filthy rags. And the wrath of God remains upon all those who refuse to come to Christ, come to the light. They have not been given, Cain was not given the gift of faith. And so no matter what he did, it wouldn't be accepted before God. In verse 14, we read that the true Christian, a true child of God, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. All of us, brethren, at one time, we're under the sentence of eternal death. But God. Not but us, but God. We were headed for hell under condemnation for our sin. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, the curse of sin and death. And he gave us eternal life. And we know for sure that we have passed from death to life. How do you know that you are a true child of God and have passed from death to life and have new life in Christ? John makes it crystal clear here. You know whether or not you are a child of God is if you love the brethren. While we're commanded to even love our enemies, it is the love of Christ's sheep, his chosen ones, that here demonstrates that we are a true believer. John says we know, not that we might know, but we definitely know that if we love the brethren, then we definitely have passed from death to life. The world cannot love the brethren, and those who do not love the brethren, John says, abides in death. This is a vital test of true faith. No true love, no faith, no eternal life. in verse 15, it says, whoever hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in them. Christ is our eternal life, and no one who hates his beloved has him living in them. But here, John only gives two options. There's only two options here. If you do not love, you are dead and a murderer. If you love your brother and sister in Christ, you are alive in Christ. There is no middle ground. John says, to not love, to not serve, is hate. Because we're all one family. To not love your family, to not love your brother and sister, is to hate them. He says, you are of the world, like Cain, and the love of God does not abide in you. Notice the darkness surrounding the one who does not love the people of God. In verse 14, no love, death. Then in verse 15, no love results in hate, and hate results in murder. Murder results in eternal torment. This is what we have been delivered from, brethren. We who have Christ have been transformed, been given light. We were like those who had no love. We were dead, headed to hell. We're haters of God. We were murderers, like the devil. He was our father. But God loved us before the foundation of the world. And he adopted us into his family. And we are now his children. What amazing grace. What amazing love. What a savior. How should we respond? John tells us. We're very different from the world. First, if you're a Christian, you are alive to God. You're dead to the world. Having been born again, you pass from the state of death to a new life, new creature in Christ. You have fellowship with God. You're a child of the living God. You've been given the spirit of the You've not been given the spirit of the world, but you have been given the spirit who's from God, that you may understand what God has freely given to you. Do we understand what God has given to us? It is amazing, brethren. We have the mind of Christ. We know what the Lord would have us to do because he lives in us and he empowers us to live the life that he's called us to, and here to love the brethren, to love like he loves, to serve like he served. That's why Jesus says in John's gospel that his commandment to love one another is a new command. The old command to love your neighbor is being made new. We're commanded to love others as Jesus loved us. We can and must love one another because we are those who Christ loved. And so we're first made alive, given the mind of Christ, given the spirit of Christ, and then we can do what Christ commands. He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And Jesus says, we can and must love one another. So after being made new, you and I can do what you were made to do. We were made to glorify God, and we're made to love all who have been made new in Christ. We are partakers of a life in Christ and the family of God. Now, in contrast to Cain, we can truly love all the members of the family of God. John says, if you do not love the family members, we are really a Cain, and we are deceived, and we abide in death. Verse 14b says, he does not love his brother abides in death. Brethren, it's not about trying or putting on some false hypocritical attempt to love brothers and sisters, but it's a fruit of the Spirit who lives in us. The fruit of love is an inevitable outcome of the new life. That's why John says it's a test. It's not something we produce. It's something that's in us. It's something that drives us, something that compels us. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Old things have passed away. We've been made new to love as Christ loves. So the test for each of us as professed believers is whether we truly love the brethren. Those under my voice tonight, do you truly love the brethren? And this we do not just in an emotional sense, which can be the case. We love many of our brothers dearly. We don't have an emotional connection to every single brother and sister the same. But even when it's not a feeling or an emotion for a brother or sister, and we don't have a close emotional connection, it is our love for Christ, by the Spirit of Christ that compels us to love them in the same way that Christ loves us. He loved you when you were unlovable. And we should love even those who are difficult to love. And what is true love? What does it look like? First, true love shows itself in practical ways, right? Or it's not true love. If it is not, if it doesn't pursue the best for the object of your love, it's nothing but a feeling that comes and goes. True love has its fullest expression in Christ. Those who love Christ can and will love those he loved. Jesus' new command is new because it defines true love. We have the Spirit of Christ. We must love the brethren. Jesus is the contrast to Cain. Cain's love was fleeting, selfish. He could hate his brother, Abel. Jesus' love is eternal. His love is great. His love is enduring. His love is selfless. It is self-sacrificial. His love is eternal, brethren, that he loved us and chose us before time began, and we never will be separated from the love of Christ. His love is great, therefore rich in mercy. Ephesians 2 says, but God, I love but God, I always say that. I love that phrase. Without but God, I'm in trouble. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. So his love is great. His love is enduring. He will never let us fall away. He will keep us in his love until the day of redemption. His love never fades away. He will never love you more than he loves you right now if you're in Christ. His love is selfish, selfless. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was rich, but for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. And indeed, we have been made rich with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And his love is self-sacrificing. Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. In our text, in verse 16, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's the definition of love for the Christian, because he laid down his life for us. If you want to know love, John says, you need to go to Calvary. There, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords gave up all rights and privileges of being the Son of God, the beloved of the Father, the King of all creation. And he endured the shame and bore the curse and the wrath of a holy God for the sins of those whom he loved, you and me. Even as they drove the nails into his hands and his feet, he never stopped loving. And he appealed to his Father to forgive them, for they knew not what they were doing. So if we want to know love, we must go to the cross. In John, 1 John 4:10, John brings us there where he states, in this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, he bore the wrath of God for us, so we will never bear any of the consuming wrath of God. Anybody happy about that? And so how can we apply this command to love the brethren as Christ has loved us and laid down his life for us? Well, 16b says here, so we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Paul says in Philippians 2, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. Paul loved to be poured out. He says, I've done everything. I didn't want to get paid. I just came to pour out my life for you. At the conclusion of the book of Romans, Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. God gave the best he had for the worst of sinners. In Christ, God loves his people with abounding love, great love, awesome love. And in what ways can we love one another? First, we need to pray that he would help us grow daily in our love for one another. And to find practical ways to lay down our lives, our time, our talents, our money for the brethren. Notice in verse 17, John immediately goes to the heart of the matter. He says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How we handle our money, how we handle our time, how we handle what we own, what we call ours, which is really on loan from our God. We are stewards of everything we have. How we handle these things tells us where our heart is. To see a brother or sister in need is a test from God. Notice how John describes one who has the ability to help a brother or sister, having been blessed by God with the world's goods, but does not give what is needed. He says, this one shuts up his heart from the brother or sister. He closes his heart rather than opening his heart to help. The heart and the money, heart and the world's goods are connected. How we handle what God has blessed us with tells us all we need to know about our hearts. John asks, how does the love of God abide in the one who has the ability but refuses to meet the needs of a brother? We know that Jesus taught the same thing. He said, we cannot love both God and mammon. It is impossible to love both. Either you hate the one and you love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. If we love money or this world, we cannot love God, and therefore we cannot abide in his love, and we cannot love one another. Either you'll hate the one and love the other. This is a true test of our conversion. Do we truly love the brethren? Well, verse 18 says, this is truly loving the brethren. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's not by words alone that love is shown. It must be backed by deeds of faith. If we do not lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, if we do not sacrificially do what our Lord did, who loved us and gave himself for us, we cannot have the love of God in us. True believers have the love of God in them. Romans 5:5 says, he tells us that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We have the love of God poured out onto us, into us, by the Holy Spirit. And so we are able, by God's grace, to love one another. And so we are not to be hypocrites. We are to truly love one another. In John 15, as we read, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you to do. We must be on guard to put to death selfishness and seek to obey the command of Christ. Satan, the world, and our flesh will cause us to make any excuse why we should be more concerned about our own interests than the interests of others. And we're commanded to do the opposite. We're commanded to consider the interests of others more important than ourselves. Satan knows that he can't affect the salvation of true believers, but he will do everything he can to cause division in a church, to use our pride to make us selfish, self-conscious, self-focused. He's always at work to cause us even to be easily offended, hurt, or bothered by a brother or sister. So rather than covering such minor offenses, which we should, we withdraw. We perhaps get bitter. We gossip. We justify our selfishness. And we spend our time on things that we want to spend our time on. Brethren, laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters require that we keep our minds and hearts fixed on Calvary, where our Savior laid down his life for you and for me. Colossians 1:21-23 says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Sounds like Cain, doesn't it? Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you and me holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. The hope of the gospel is the eternal life that we have in Christ, secure But true faith shows itself in how we treat the brethren. When we feel slighted by a brother or sister in the church, know that all God allows to happen to you and to me is by his sovereign hand and will. And if you're steadfast in the gospel, looking to Calvary, you will see that these things come your way by the sovereign hand of God. All of these come your way for a purpose. And it's his plan and his will for you in every case. And when you look to Calvary, you see more clearly his love for you. He crushed his son for you and for me. And Jesus Christ, who loved you with an everlasting love, willingly submitted himself to the will of his Father, even unto death. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. The next time you get annoyed with me, remember to go to Calvary. And pray that God would forgive those who trespass against you. And let us accept all that comes our way as from the good hand of the loving Father. This is what it means to lay down our lives, to be like Christ, and not to hold dear our hurts and our feelings, but let go of self, be more concerned for the interests of the family than the interest of ourselves. As we lay down our lives to bless our brethren, we will be blessed. Romans 14:19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace by the things which may edify one another. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brother, farewell, be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. God's plan is for us to be of one mind together as a family together in Christ and at peace with one another, and the God of love will grant us peace. Secondly, Christian love does not sit back and wait to be served. It looks for opportunities to serve. We are to love with brotherly affection, Romans tells us, giving preference to one another with honor. Giving preference to one another with honor. Not lagging in diligence. So we are to look for opportunities to bless and to edify, meeting the needs of one another. Jesus, in John chapter 13, set the example of a humble service. Even as he was getting ready to go to the cross, his mind was still on his brethren. He took the time to show them what a true servant is like when he washed their feet. The master of the universe stooped down, undressed himself, washed their feet. And he said to them, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. My little children, John says, let us not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Are you praying the Lord would give you faith to step out? To be willing to be, willing to fail even. There's no failure in the kingdom of God. No matter what you do for the Lord, there is no failure. It says all that we do for the Lord is not in vain. Right? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. John is serious about loving with deeds and truth and faith. Where is God pointing you to do in the church? If you do nothing, if you're not concerned, if you don't serve, you're in a dangerous place. And you should draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, and he will help you with all the fears of being hurt, of being a failure, because there is no failure. If you love the brethren, you'll seek opportunities. And lastly, loving the brethren is caring and looking for the needs of others. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart, how can the love of God abide in him? Talk is cheap. Talk and mere words are nothing. True love gets down and dirty, and it gives sacrificially, yes, even of our money and our time. And if you have no money, you probably have some time. Loving the brethren means that if you're able, you should get to work, so not to be a burden and to be a help for others in need. It's okay to be assisted by the church for a time. We do that all the time. We assist those who need. That's what giving is all about. That's why we have the Deacon's Fund, because we give to those who are in need. And that's what we should do. and we share ourselves with our brethren. We share our lives. We share our friendship. Paul gave up his life. He gave up all his time, his treasure, his talent for his brethren. He was always praying for them, dying to self, working with his hands, meeting the brethren to encourage their faith, mentoring Timothy and others in the faith. Are there any who need a friend in our church or need to be mentored? Or are we doing our own thing, building our own houses? I know many of you do, as I look around. Faith without works is dead. Joel Beakey comments that faith without sacrificial love is the faith of devils. It's a pretty heavy statement, don't you think? James 2:19 said, as you believe that there is one God, you do well, but the devils also believe. Simply believing is not enough. Yes, we're saved by grace and by faith as a gift of God, but the fruit, as we read in our first text that comes from Christ, is part of the proof that we are His. Right doctrine is only right when it results in the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is not for us to hold on to. It's for us to use for the benefit of all of the family of God. Let us pray and think on these things. For brethren, as one thinks, so is he. Will our thoughts bring us to Calvary, where God gave us his all, so that we would give our all by the fruits of the Spirit given to us? Do we make Christ our all in all by obeying his commandments to love? May we all think on these things for the glory of God and God alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it, Lord, not only for those who are here, but also for those who will be looking on the television and anywhere this message goes. Lord, that this test of love for the brethren is a serious one according to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the word of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to love one another more. As Paul prayed that we would abound more and more the love of the brethren, we pray that you would help us. We thank you for our church. We thank you that we have a church that you've blessed, Lord God, by your word. And we pray you would continue to grow us in love and in faith. And we pray your blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.